never looked at him as a person who God redeemed. I'm sure they did, but it always came up when his story was told. And today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is in reflection of all of those sentiments in Matthew 13, reading from verse 53. The heading in our Bibles probably say mostly Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So let's read that passage from verse 53 of chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household." And he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. You see, we come to this series on Matthew as we've been unfolding to show that Jesus is Messiah. Matthew's intent is to say, here is your king, O Israel. This is the promised Messiah that was to come. And being fellow believers who have been grafted into this beautiful picture, we are actually partakers of the gospel of Matthew and of faith if you've become a Christian, and of the hope that we have because Christ has come. Christ has suffered. Christ has died and Christ has risen. We understand the identity of Jesus. And if you don't understand the identity of Jesus or you get wobbly on that very fact, it will inevitably lead you away from the moorings of faith and lead you places as you drift away. So we see in this context here, if we go back to where it started, Jesus is going, been preached, left Galilee and he's travelled 20 miles away to Nazareth. Now Nazareth with his hometown, we know that he was born in Bethlehem. So these people we read about then have known Jesus probably from a very early age, 2 or 3, right up until the time he went into ministry. So somewhere between 28 and 30, 31 years perhaps. He is the hometown boy who's come home. So they recognized him. And as you recognize people around you and make assessments of them, what is your assessment of Jesus? Does it line up with those in Nazareth or do you have a different view of who Jesus is? We need to explore that in our own hearts and our own minds. You see, unbelief in Jesus is a very dangerous thing. A very, very dangerous thing. So we ask God this morning to help us identify, do we live in a land of unbelief or do we live in a land of belief? Do we understand who Jesus is or are we like the people of Nazareth? So when Jesus finished these parables, he's gone on a long teaching session. He now goes home and he went straight into their synagogue. And I often marvel, he goes into their synagogue and he begins to teach. This is the place of learning. This is the place where no doubt over many, many, many years, the promised Messiah would have been spoken about. They would have opened up Isaiah and seen the suffering that he was going to have. They would have known that he was going to come in human form. And yet, they didn't recognize him. Depending on which source you use, and it all changes in modern archaeology, you'll see anywhere between 200 and 480 people lived in Nazareth at this time. That's quite a lot of difference. But let's take the high end and say 480. I doubt very much that there would be too many people who would have not known who Jesus was. He was a carpenter. He had brothers and sisters. and they knew him for 30 years. People are always being astonished at Jesus. Always being astonished at Jesus. If you read right throughout the Gospels, where did he get this teaching? A new type of teaching, and one with authority. He never built his teaching upon one rabbi said this and another rabbi said this, or John MacArthur said this, or someone else said that. He had an advantage, of course. But do you recognize him? Are you astonished at his teaching? Some of you here today might like the idea of who Jesus is. Some of you here today might like the community of Jesus and the food afterwards. Some of you might like the idea of forgiveness for wrongdoing. And some of you may even be devoted your life to reading the Bible about who Jesus is. And that happens. Wisdom literature, the Bible is used even at our secular universities. They'll read through Job and discuss whether there is a God. Beautiful piece of literature. It has its place, even in our universities. But you see, being astonished by who Jesus is simply not enough. If you are astonished by who Jesus is, you will never get the point that he came to save sinners, redeem that which was lost, so that you might give glory to God in all things that you do. And unless you wrap yourself around that teaching, you will be shipwrecked. We have an advantage for those that call upon the name of the Lord, because simply put, we are sealed with the Son's blood. We're not like these people who have unbelief. And unbelief ignores the evidence. And we too that are Christians can ignore the evidence of what God requires of us as we walk the straight line towards our heavenly destination. Where did this man get this wisdom from? A new type of teaching, one with authority, Mark often says, as he understands it. You know, these people, these are Jewish people they are talking to who want the Messiah to come. They want the Messiah to be all that they had been promised, or they understood what was to be promised. The political king who would wipe out get rid of them and set up temple worship and sit on the throne of David that was promised and to be their Messiah. And he came to them. Yet their faith was so damaged he could not work there. You know, in chapters 8 and 9 of this gospel, we see Jesus heals the leper, heals a centurion's servant. Jesus heals the men and women possessed by demons, calms the sea, heals a paralytic, raises a dead girl to life. Jesus makes a confession of himself, if you flick back to 11 for 1 second. And Jesus answered him, referring to John, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I am the Messiah. I am the one that has been spoken of old. Here I am. He makes this public reference to the promises that were offered and they're being fulfilled in him. And you get to this beautiful picture in Matthew chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 8, where there's a reconciling between who this man standing in front of the disciples is. Who do people say that I am? Who do you recognize me as? And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." You see, these people at Nazareth had not allowed their teaching that they've had to reveal who Jesus was, because he was the hometown boy. He was a carpenter. He was one of them. He was the one that should not be above the intellectual nature of the community. He was part of their intellectual nature of the community. You can't have a boy who's grown up in our society be above us. He has to be with us. And if he's with you, then he's one of you. And there's no room to exalt him. A heart racked with unbelief will ignore the evidence. Alexander McLaren, an older gentleman, a theologian, says this: important lessons are given by this alternation between the two ideas of faith and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Faith is voluntary submission within a person's own power. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than all intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of human will and in the pride of independence, which says, "Who is Lord over us? Should we have to depend on Jesus Christ? How dare this fellow come into our midst and tell us to rely on him and give glory to him and to honour him as the Messiah, the Chosen One? How dare he tell us what we should and shouldn't do through his word? How dare he demand that we walk a straight line of faith towards the throne that his Father sits on and that he sits at the right hand? How dare he ask us to remind about the cross of suffering, that we should walk a path before him?" People refuse to believe in Nazareth, and people refuse to believe today because they believe the evidence is not warranted in their worldview. You see, they've got evidence, but they don't care. They refuse to believe it because they don't want to believe. In Luke 16:31, he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, that's a pretty dramatic thing. You can't believe the prophets in the days of old and the faithful followers of the Lord. If I rise from the dead, how will you believe anyway? Your hearts are so hard. And there is evidence of the truth of Christianity. People don't believe it because their hearts are corrupt and they love themselves and they love sin. So we see unbelief ignores the evidence, and then unbelief seeks excuses. The townsfolk here ask some rhetorical questions for their reasons of unbelief. Where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? And they would answer, "Not God. He's one of us." "Isn't this not the carpenter's son?" The answer is, "Yes, he's one of us." "Is not his mother called Mary?" The answer is, "Yes, he is one of us." "Are not all his sisters with us?" Implication, biological sisters living in Nazareth. The answer is, "Yes, but he's one of us." "Where did this man get all these things?" The answer, "Not God, because he's one of us." The unbelief leads to one place. Verse 57, they took offense at him. And people today take offense at Jesus because they don't want to submit. But we as believers have some contentious points to express this to our friends who don't believe in Christ. Yes, it's true that Jesus did have a real family. We know that he would come through the line of David. And yes, it's true that Jesus had a normal life, a carpenter's son, born like you and I were born, and not conceived like you and I were conceived.
pregnancy,
but born like we were born. It's true that Jesus, there's no apparent formal rabbinic training. And yes, it is true that Jesus was fully human, as the Bible teaches us. So there are contentions. Yet none of these statements disqualify him from being your Messiah and my Messiah. None of them. Not one. Because that was foretold. And it was revealed. The Old Testament, as I said before, Messiah would be a man from the line of David. By implication, he would have earthly parents. Born on earth. We also told they would suffer and be rejected. The unbelief of the Nazarenes caused them to look for any excuse not to believe and ignore the facts. And we see that today, that many people ignore the facts. Whether you are a Christian walking in disobedience, you ignore the facts of what Jesus wants from you as you walk in a right path, the straight line towards heaven. Here's some of the objections that people who do not believe in Christ. The church is full of hypocrites. And we would say, I'm a sinner. Sorry to shock you. And you're sinners. Sorry to throw you in with me. We are living hypocrisy. And it's not good enough to say, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. The Bible is full of contradictions. And we would say, thank you. Oh, be still, my heart. Christianity is a crutch. And the answer is, no, it's not. It's about a relationship and saving faith with God himself through his son. And Christianity is narrow-minded. Well, if we mean narrow-minded by the fact the only way you can get to heaven is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The answer is yes, 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 yes. It is the only way. But if you make up rules to justify your position, then yes, you can be narrow-minded. In the recent debates on marriage equality, we were called homophobic. And that may have been true for some. See, every excuse under the sun can be thrown up about us. Some of these statements raise many questions and they are valid. But there's a deeper issue. People throw up smoke screens not to submit to one who is higher than them, who they can't see, who is revealed in the text, like the Nazarenes. They don't see Jesus for who he is. The ultimate problem is a heart problem. Your and my heart are wicked, but God is good, and he changes our hearts so we don't dishonor him. Ultimately, this is the problem. Unbelief dishonors Christ. Those who are closest to Jesus, his relatives, his friends, the ones he played with, perhaps even a teacher if they had schools, all knew Jesus, and they dishonored him because they didn't submit to his authority, his teaching, his personhood, his divinity. The greatest man to ever live, Jesus Christ, the God-man, was not recognized even in his hometown of a few hundred people. Even his family refused to believe at this point. But the great thing about it, in Acts 1:14, we see James and Judas come to know their brother, half-brother Jesus Christ, as Lord. And James became a pivotal person in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council as the lead elder. How miraculous is that? They finally recognized that their brother was higher than them. Christ's greatest opposition came from those closest to him, his close friends, as I said. And this is often the case for us too. If you have become a believer and you are now the ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you are representing him, and you are to be growing like him, loving him, adoring him, and walking with him, you are open for ridicule. If you haven't been already, trust me, it will come. So how do you respond? You point them to the evidence in the text. Jesus' resurrection, eyewitness 500 people. They convict people on circumstantial evidence with no witness. But 500 people saw him rise. We don't believe that Christ has promises for us. We dishonor him. When we believe in the lies that other things will satisfy you more than Christ, you dishonor him. Unbelief ignores the evidence. Unbelief looks for excuses. And unbelief dishonors Christ. And unbelief hinders the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives and the lives of others and in the life of the church. If we do not believe he is the one who gives the power to change. He had performed many mighty works as we talked about before, but not in his hometown. Why? Because they lacked faith. Flick back quickly to chapter 9. Verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. This poor woman who suffered tremendously from doctors, basically stripping away all of her money, snuck a little touch of the hem of Jesus. He felt the power drain out and her faith, because she knew that he could heal, made her well. Do you have faith like that? Do you believe Jesus has the answers for your dilemma? Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind man came to him and said to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." So I want to turn this on its head now and not talk about the Nazarene's unbelief or perhaps our tendency to drift as sinful creatures living before a loving Father and a holy God and a saving Son. I want to encourage you with these things, these human beings who are prominent in the biblical theme of belief. Abraham believed God and was counted into righteousness. He moved location and became a father of a people. Moses believed in God and the Red Sea parted. Moses also acted in anger and struck a rock twice and never saw the promised land by foot, but saw it from a distance. But he was a father. David believed in God when he was a young man and he slayed Goliath, yet he still sinned, but he had faith. Naaman believed God and was cured of leprosy. Daniel believed in God and was spared from the lions. Elijah believed God and called fire down from heaven and defeated the Baals. Jairus believed God and his daughter was brought back to life. Paul believed God and stopped murdering Christians. They had faith. Yet all of these people never attain sinless perfection. Like us, they sin, or did sin in their case on a continual basis. So what hope do we have? We have faith. And we can believe that Jesus, in his humanity, went to the cross and suffered as a man, and he rose in glorious victory as Lord. He never once failed to act in accordance with God's will. He did everything that God wanted him. He died for us. He rose for us. And this is his identity. Have you missed the point? or do you recognize him? So today, if some of you doubt, like the Nazarenes did, of the identity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, I want to say to you, please come and see me, or whoever you might have come with, or someone else. Stay for lunch, have a longer chat. Understand who Jesus is. Reading your Bible, liking the idea of, liking the church community, finding peace and comfort here are all good things, but not the ultimate thing. Let us minister to you. Now, if you are a believer here today who is walking that straight line towards your heavenly destination, keep going. Because you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. All power to you. Allow the Spirit continually to work in your lives, to convict you of sin, to repent, to live that righteous life that you've been called to. There are some of you who may not be Christians here today. And you might be nervous for me to call you to the front if you want to receive salvation. I'm cool with that. Because I never did that. But in the quietness of my seat, I became a Christian in a church in Adelaide when someone led a prayer of salvation. And I'm going to do that today for you. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you want to enter into his glorious family and enjoy lunches as a Christian, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to get you to stand up. I'm not going to get come down the front. But if you say this prayer and you're not a believer, please come and see me afterwards. I'd like to help you grapple with those things that we've talked about. So let's just bow our heads and let me pray. Father, this morning there may be someone here who doesn't know you through your Son as personal, a personal God who loves you, who loves us and wants the best for us and is desperate to reach out but not sure how to do that. So would you help them right now as we pause? And if you're in that boat this morning before your Heavenly Father, just repeat after me, quietly. Heavenly Father, I am convinced that Jesus Christ is your Son. Heavenly Father, I am convinced that Jesus paid for my sin. Father, I am convinced that Jesus died for my sin, was buried for my sin, and rose again for my sin. Lord, and I want to follow you. I call out to you to save me so that Jesus Christ can be my Lord. And Father, I know that when I say yes to you, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might walk before you. So Father, I make a commitment to you today in the name of Jesus Christ to walk before you. Amen. Thanks, Carl. So if you've said that prayer, and I would love to talk to you afterwards.